If you have a favorite Bible verse, or even read an isolated scripture, the context that's given by the verses surrounding that verse can really influence the meaning and the message. Sometimes even the setting in which the words were spoken, or the audience to whom they were spoken, are just as important. Welcome to Episode 3 of Simply Jesus, a podcast focused exclusively on Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, we're trying to accomplish the whole mission that Christ gave His disciples in Matthew 28:19-20. Not just to teach and preach the gospel, not just to convert disciples and baptize them, but also teaching all of His commands. In our last episode, we got started with what Jesus called the greatest commandment of all. In Mark chapter 20 and verse 30, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Pretty tall order, right? But that was only one part of His command. He continued on in verse 31. And the second, like it, is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is no other command greater than these. Now, before we launch into part two, let's look at the setting in which Jesus declares those commands. To do this, we have to back up into chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark. At the end of the chapter, Mark writes this, verse 27 and 28. "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple," so we have our setting, "the chief priests and scribes and elders," so we have our audience, "came to Him. And they said to Him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?'" So again, the setting is clear. Jesus is in Jerusalem walking in the temple, and the audience is clear. It's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and they are questioning Jesus regarding His authority. Now, they're not questioning Him for scientific reasons or even for truly spiritual reasons. They're questioning Him simply because they know they didn't give Him the authority. They didn't approve His teaching, they didn't approve His preaching, and they did not approve the miracles that He was doing. So how could He possibly be doing these great things if it didn't come from them? But Jesus didn't stoop down to their demands or meet their demands and even answer their question. Why? He could have very clearly stated where His authority came from, because they had no authority to demand an answer from Him. His authority was from God, the infinite Spirit that He called Father. Jesus didn't cower to their demands for an explanation. He didn't track His family lineage back to King David, although He could. He didn't recite the hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that He had already fulfilled in His life, even though He could have. He just humbly continued speaking the Word of God. Quick commercial. If you want to love your neighbor, follow Jesus' example. Don't get defensive. Don't descend into debates and arguments. When we get offended by someone asking a question, "By what authority do you do this?" and worse, it's very easy for us to start in Genesis and go through the entire Bible and prove to them why we're right and they're wrong. But Jesus didn't do that, and so neither should we. We should do what He did. Just keep speaking the truth in love. Jesus did teach these so-called religious experts a very straightforward parable about the wicked vine dressers. In the parable, a landowner, who represents Jehovah God, gave control and care of his vineyard to a group of vine dressers, who represent the temple priests. When the owner sent his servants, who represent the Old Testament prophets, to gather fruit from his vineyard on multiple occasions, the vine dressers were either beaten or they were killed. At last, the owner sent his son, according to Christ's parable, who of course represents Jesus, to gather fruit and to set things in order. But the vine dressers killed him too. Not surprisingly, the priests and elders did not like this parable. They were highly offended and immediately wanted to arrest Jesus and take him into custody. Mark 12 and 12 says, "And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." So the context, the setting, and the audience reveal that Jesus gave one of his most famous commands, to love your neighbor, while his neighbors were actively desiring to harm him. Now that is profound, guys. We just throw around love your neighbor as yourself as if it's just a Jesusism or some little maxim or proverb that he threw out. The audience and the setting is mind-blowing that he would talk about loving your neighbors when his neighbors, the audience he was speaking to, were actively hating him and desiring to do him harm. Could I have done that? Am I even capable of doing that now? Speaking about love when I'm surrounded by hate. The bottom line is this: Jesus commanded me to do it. And he showed me how to do it. Beautifully, we see that even among the wicked vine dressers, Jesus found one sincere and hungry scribe in the crowd who chose not to be offended by his words, but instead responded like this. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" It would seem that Christ's words about love stirred up this scribe's memory of other Old Testament scriptures, which he had certainly read and certainly committed to memory. And many, since he was a scribe, he had probably copied them, written them down for others to read. This encounter demonstrates the power of God's word and the hope that even religious people can want more from God than just religion. One of the scriptures that the scribe may have been referencing was from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6 and 20. "For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." Still another verse that this scribe may have been calling to memory was from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, said the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats." Regardless of which of these scriptures or which prophet that this scribe was quoting when he was speaking to Jesus, it is abundantly clear that he got the message Christ was sharing. He immediately recognized how the priests and the kings were the vine dressers of Israel, and he recognized the history of how they had treated the prophets who the Lord had sent with his messages. In the case of Isaiah, he was sawn in half, cut in half for being a prophet of God. This nameless scribe got the revelation that Jehovah God was unsatisfied with the rituals of religion and law. Desiring the fruit of relationship, he sent Isaiah 800 years earlier and Jeremiah 600 years prior. But the vine dressers, people just like this scribe, had killed the prophets. Oh, if that scribe only knew, he was eye to eye with the Son of God, who was offering relationship over religion at that very moment, love over the law. I wonder if the scribe was thinking, well, how will we as the vine dressers treat this messenger? Can I encourage you to follow Christ's example today? We live in a world that is filled with individuals, groups, and leaders who hate the message of Jesus Christ and often hate his messengers. But we must still preach in love. Now, Jesus showed us that love doesn't water down the truth. Loving our neighbor doesn't require a compromise on the word or the truth. In fact, if we really love people like Jesus did, we'll share the truth regardless of how we're treated afterward. His parable revealed to these religious leaders, these experts, that we can't love God and hate his word. We can't love religious rituals and sacrifice and hate our neighbor at the same time. But Christ's love for these religious rulers compelled him to speak truths that not only angered them, but endangered him. Is this not a selfless demonstration of loving your neighbor more than yourself? Christ wasn't just, he wasn't speaking in an arrogance. He wasn't speaking like we like to present him sometimes, just openly rebuking Pharisees for being ignorant or slow or not understanding the word. There were times when he had to rebuke and correct, but this passage, the context, is presented in love. If Christ had been selfish, he would have been more concerned about self-preservation during this conversation than speaking the truth to his neighbors. Loving yourself more than others would demand that you say nothing at all. Just keep your head down, Jesus. Keep your mouth closed. They're not going to receive you anyway. Go along to get along, or just get along and move on. Face it, no rational human being wants people to be angry with them. No reasonable person wants to endanger their own lives by saying something that could make people react in hate or make them become violent. But Jesus loves his neighbors, the blind temple rulers included. He loves them too much to keep silent, so he speaks the truth to them. The Apostle Paul, a converted Pharisee, later wrote to the church in Ephesus, or rather in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that when we as Christians speak the truth in love, we prove that we've grown up to be like Jesus. Look it up, Ephesians 4, 15. When we as Christians speak the truth in love, we prove that we've grown up to be like Jesus, like Christ's example in Mark chapter 12. The majority of those we speak to may choose to reject us and reject our message. They may even seek to lay hands on us in anger, like Jesus. But there may be just one in the crowd, one scribe who is sincere, one who is hungry for truth and real love. But we must not forget that the context of Christ's command shows us that Jesus wasn't just telling us to love our neighbors. He wasn't just saying, love your fellow man, which is the way a lot of the modern and postmodern scholars and philosophers have tried to borrow the words of Jesus. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. No, he wasn't just saying love people, love your fellow man. But he was also saying to love him in the process, love God while you're loving your fellow man. We can actually show our love for Jesus when we choose to love our neighbors more than ourselves. However, don't walk away from this commandment thinking, oh, I'll just add another good deed to my list. My to-do list tomorrow has one more good deed in it. Remember, God is not satisfied with offering sacrifices and good deeds. He's not looking for religious practices and disciplines. He's looking for relationship, a loving relationship from him to us and from us to him, and then a loving relationship from him, listen carefully, from him through us to our neighbors. Please don't leverage the love your neighbor phrase like the secularists do to promote world peace. Please don't use seek and ye shall find like life coaches use it to encourage a persistent pursuit of personal goals. No, don't manipulate the words of Jesus. These are commands of Christ. They are not quotable quotes. These are commands about relationship, about love, but more specifically about loving God and loving my neighbors by his love. Let me be clear on that. I want to repeat it. Too many times when we hear love your neighbor, we try to muster up our affection. We try to muster up our compassion, our feelings and emotions to love people. That's not the love that Jesus is telling us and commanding us to give. He is actually desiring, if we love him and we are in proper relationship and submission to him and to his word and to his will, then his love will flow to us and we are recipients. But then it flows through us to others and we become a conduit. That's the desire here. It's not telling us to love people more within our own ability. It's telling us to allow him to love them through us. And in the same breath, Jesus couples that love with the subject of the kingdom of God. Look at Mark 12 and 34. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, speaking of the scribe, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This is really the primary point. This is the monumental message in Mark chapter 12. Loving God and loving others is at the core of God's kingdom. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say, "I'm in the kingdom of God," and not love God. You cannot say, "Oh, I'm living in the kingdom of God and in the dominion of God," and not love your neighbor. This forces us to drop the tired assumption that when Jesus says the kingdom of God, quote unquote, he's only talking about a place called heaven. It forces us to consider God's kingdom a daily relational lifestyle and not a transactional religion or a final destination where we arrive. We don't just get to the kingdom of God when we make it to heaven. We enter the kingdom of God being born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's how you see and enter the kingdom, according to Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, also a Pharisee. Even the concept of salvation itself, we must not think of that as a transaction that we do. We do this transaction in order to be saved so we can go to heaven and so we can escape hell. God's kingdom is about loving Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength right here on earth, so that you can love him in heaven later. God's kingdom is about loving others in this life so we can love them for all eternity in the life to come. Kingdom love is impossible to manifest towards God or towards others by our own natural ability. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. More importantly, God doesn't want us to love our neighbor with our own human love. It's not enough. He wants us to love them with his love. So how do we enter this kingdom of love? How do we channel God's love to others? Jesus told another religious man, I referenced him a moment ago, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Let's look at it in the Word, not just on my first reference. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The first time he said, "See," the second time he said, "Enter." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So in our primary scripture text today, Mark chapter 12, Jesus told a hungry scribe that he was close to the kingdom of God, just because he knew that love was more important to God than sacrifices and offerings. Relationship was more important than religion. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus tells a hungry Pharisee named Nicodemus how to enter that kingdom. The scribe was close to the kingdom. The Pharisee is being told how to enter the kingdom. And he makes it clear that this kingdom, this love, is only available through a spiritual new birth. You cannot do it with what you had from your original fleshly, natural birth. So let's review real quick. Having a religion about God is not the same as having a relationship with God, right? Loving God with everything requires the Holy Spirit. We discussed that in the previous podcast. Loving others with God's love requires the Holy Spirit. And entering the kingdom of God requires the Holy Spirit. We're seeing a trend here. Do you get the trend? The only thing that enables us to enter the kingdom, to love with God's love, to love God with everything that's in us, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus intentionally spoke with two very religious men to drive these points home. In one case, he was walking through the most religious place in the world at that time, the Jewish temple. In both cases, he spoke with the most religious people of that day, scribes and Pharisees. Both men were actively involved in religion, both of them. They were in religion about God, but they were not in relationship with God. Both men were sincerely hungry for more than the religion that they had. But in both cases, Jesus told them that sincerity was not enough. He told the scribe that he may have been close to the kingdom, but he did not say he was in the kingdom. He told the Pharisee that he needed to be reborn to even see the kingdom, much less to enter it. So where does that leave you and me today? We have a command to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we can't do it on our own. We have a command to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we can't do that without God's love flowing through us. We have a revelation that to manifest His love, we must be in His kingdom. And we have a command that we must be born again by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enter that kingdom. It's clear that the following religious practices will simply not cut it. Believing in Jesus Christ. This is a very common phrase. Believing in Jesus Christ. First of all, we all believe in things that we don't love, right? In Florida, we believe in alligators and we believe in hurricanes, but we certainly do not love them. Religious people might argue back, no. You must believe on Christ, which means trust Him. Okay, then, my response would be, I trust my mailman. I trust that he will deliver my mail, but I do not love him. Let's just be plain. Believing in God is not the same as loving him. James 2 and 19 says, even the demons believe. But we're sure that they don't love God, right? We know that they're not in the kingdom of God, and yet the demons believe, James wrote. The second thing that we should remember is going to church and being a member of a church does not give us the kingdom. It does not give us the Spirit. For generations, many people have taken or sent their kids to church to teach them, quote unquote, basic moral principles. Not as much as in the old days, but there used to be a kind of patriotic mindset in America that you needed to believe in God and in country. Not so much these days, but you remember those days. So church going kind of became an American tradition. Now, while I fondly remember those days, that still is nothing more than weekly religion. It is not a daily relationship. And the third thing that we must remember in this, doing good deeds. Doing good deeds will not give you the Spirit nor give you access to the kingdom. Many people reason with themselves that because they do good deeds, that they are in good standing with God. You know, we give money to charities, and we consider that an act of sacrifice. We help others by lending a hand, maybe giving free labor, and then we consider that an offering of our time. You see in these key words? An act of sacrifice, an offering of our time. But remember, the Bible clearly says that God is not satisfied with sacrifices and offerings. He wants our love. and He wants to love others through us. Simply put, doing can be accomplished through religion, but loving can only be accomplished through relationship. Now, we'll get deeper into Christ's command to be born again in a later episode, but right now, we should ask ourselves these questions in the light of Christ's commands about love, these powerful commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If loving God requires that I be filled with His Holy Spirit, if loving others with God's love requires that I be filled with His Holy Spirit, if both of these things require that I enter His kingdom by being filled with His Holy Spirit, being born again of the Spirit, am I absolutely certain that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, absolutely. Am I certain that I'm living in His kingdom? Am I loving with His love? Now, guys, these questions are not religious questions. So don't answer them quickly with intellect, and certainly don't answer them with some kind of religious dogma or what a teacher or a pastor or mom and daddy may have taught you. Don't answer those questions with tradition. And let's not engage in a debate over them. These are questions that you have to stare at and answer by relationship alone. Religion is about God. Relationship is with God. Religion usually involves writings about God. Relationship involves experiences with God. Religion requires communication about God. Relationship requires communion with God. An oversimplified example would be if a wife wanted to evaluate her relationship with her husband, she wouldn't analyze her marriage certificate. If she wanted a current status of the health of her marriage, she wouldn't go back and look at wedding photos in the old album. Those are just things about the relationship. If a son wanted to evaluate his relationship with his father, he wouldn't analyze his birth certificate. That document is just about his father. Our love, our relationships are defined by the day-to-day experiences, the day-to-day fellowship, the day-to-day communion, and with Christ, communion and obedience with His Word. When you experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to love your neighbor with God's love. When you live in daily fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit, you'll also enjoy fellowship and communion with your neighbor in God's love. The Apostle Paul made the process of loving your neighbor very clear to the church in Philippi, and the New Living Translation of that letter says it like this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. The Apostle Paul taught that comfort comes only from God's love, that fellowship and compassion come only from His Spirit. He then said there would be proof that we love our neighbor. Number one, we will agree together in submission to God's will. Agree. Number two, we will love one another with His love. Number three, we will work together in one mind for God's purpose, not our own. Number four, we will not be selfish, but we will be selfless like He was. Number five, we will be humble and not try to impress others, but rather to please God. And number six, we will not look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. These are the proofs that Paul said you'll know that the love of God is flowing through you. I have to tell you, those things don't sound like me sometimes. They certainly don't sound like my natural abilities. I don't have the natural capacity to do those things. But who does? Who does that sound like to you? Who has the supernatural capacity to do those things? It is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The answer is clear. I can only love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can only love my neighbor as myself by the power of the Holy Spirit. The answer is clear. By Jesus. Simply Jesus.